Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 again this morning. Philippians chapter 4, I was reminded of a woman that was being interviewed. It's been some years ago now, for a paper, and the reason she was being interviewed because of her unique status and circumstances. She had raised 6 children as a widow, which is no small thing in itself, but she raised 12 additional adopted children. When I was reminded of that this past week, I thought, move over, Comptons. And the person who was doing the interviewing, the reporter, said, you know, I can't get over. They let him be with them for a while in the family, and he said, you're so calm and poised. And what's going on? Is that just something you're kind of putting on for me, or is that how it is? And she said, you know, a long time ago, I went into partnership. He said, you did? With who? She said, with the Lord. I said, Lord, I'll do the work if you do the worrying. And he's kept his end of the bargain, and I've kept mine. And I thought, what a nice thought as we come back to this topic that Paul addresses here in Philippians today. A matter of worrying. I picked up a copy of something I recommended the other week. Jay Adams, I'm not sure if he's still with us now, wonderful man of God who developed something called nouthetic counseling, very biblical approach to dealing with the issues of life that we have. All sorts of things back there. One of which is, what do you do when you're worrying all the time? And he began this little pamphlet with this story about a fellow named Joe. All of his friends knew Joe as a chronic worrier. We all have friends like that, don't we? And he was always stressed about something, always worried about something. And one day when his friend Bill saw him coming toward him, he couldn't believe the transition that he had seen, because he was whistling, he was humming to himself, he had a big smile, didn't look like he had a care in the world. He said, Joe, what's going on? You don't look like you have a care in the world. He says, I don't. He said, well, what's going on? He says, I've gotten over my worrying. He says, that's wonderful. How did you do that? And he said, I found somebody that I could pay to do my worrying for me. And he thought, boy, that's a new wrinkle. He says, how much does he charge? He said, $1,000 a week. He said, $1,000 a week? He says, how do you get the money to do him? He says, that's his worry. Now listen to what Adams does with that. Wouldn't it be great if there were some way that somebody could do your worrying for you? Well, the Bible says that it is possible. Indeed, God encourages his children to cast all of their cares on him, 1 Peter 5:7. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares in the right way. And what's best of all, it won't cost you a cent. He freely offers to take your worries and cares upon himself, because he does, and because he has ordered us not to worry. All worry is sin. Constantly in the Scriptures, God tells us not to worry. When we disobey his word, that's sin. Worry, perhaps, is the all-American sin. But as we'll see in a moment today, it's not just limited to the United States of America. This is all about human nature, our fallen human nature. I mentioned some weeks ago that the Greek language can be very graphic in how it describes words. In fact, the words, actually, if you've ever heard somebody speaking Swahili, it's amazing how descriptive the sounds are in it. And some of the Greek words are that way. Merimnao is the word for worrying, and it has everything to do with being torn apart and divided. The old English word for worry meant to strangle someone. That's what worry does to us. That's why the Bible tells us not to do it, because it hurts us physically, it hurts us mentally, emotionally, it hurts us spiritually. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's finishing his thank you letter to the believers at Philippi for a gift that they had sent him, very pastorally shared a number of things in his letter, but as he gets to this point, verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The word guard, by the way, may I remind you, is a military term. It's as if the Lord sets the hosts of heavens around our hearts and minds and guards them and keeps us in peace. And it's a draw from what the prophet Isaiah said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." Old Testament, New Testament, this is God's will for those who are his. And so, because all of us are descended from Adam, all of us, to some degree, have to deal with worry and stress. And so I just want to invite you again today, as we come back to this, not to do the foolish thing, which is to presume that you don't have trouble with it. I was thinking when we were reading through the book of Proverbs earlier, the adage that says, how many people might have gained wisdom had they not presumed they already had it. In another venue, I would say, how many people there might be who might begin to find some relief from worry if they hadn't just presumed they didn't have trouble, or worse, if they arrogantly were trying to put on this false front. And again, all of us do this, to think that we're more than we really are. So I want to come back to this today. The other week when we were looking at this together, I just summarized what Paul is saying in these two verses by saying, worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's really what he's saying there. Worry about no thing, pray about everything. And that certainly is true. But I came across some notes that I shared with this body of believers years ago. In fact, reflecting on it this past week, I remembered after we went through this, the first year or two we were here, there was a teenage girl that was in attendance then. I think she was about a sophomore, maybe junior in high school. She came a week or two later, took me aside and said, "You know, what you shared was so significant to me. That was such a help. I hope it'll be the same for you today." And I assure you that your pastor is gleaning from it as well. So let's come back again today. I want to look at these two verses more closely again, and actually with the purpose of understanding what the Lord has for us here, and practically what do we do when we're dealing with the sin of worry in our lives. I just want to insert that three-letter word in there again to make sure that you and I understand that from God's perspective, it's not just kind of a foible. You know, we Americans have this wonderful way of smooching things, glossing over things. When we worry, we're sinning, if you're a child of God. So what do we do about it? And the emphasis is on that two-letter word, do. Turn over to Matthew 6 with me for a moment this morning. The biblical Christianity, indeed, the true faith, whether Old Testament or New Testament, biblical Christianity is a faith of action. In fact, it's interesting the dichotomy that's here. I don't know if that's the right word to use, but I'll use it. On the one hand, you begin the Christian life by doing what? Nothing. You can't do anything. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We receive what he has done for us, and the wonder of regeneration happens. He causes us to be born again. He brings us into his family, forgives our sins. It's an astounding thing. But as we are brought into his family, God's will for us is that we actively pursue Christ's likeness and that we actively obey him. And so there are things that we do. You remember in the book of James, the first letter, in fact, the first book probably written in our New Testament, James says this in his very first chapter, "But be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word." And do you remember how he ends that little exhortation? "But be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word, deceiving your own selves." Can I just stop a minute and when I was teaching through that book years ago, and it wasn't in my notes, I said that and I stopped and I said, you know, the question is not, am I deceived? The only question is, how am I deceived? And it shocked me when I said it. And I realized, that's really true. I'm looking in the mirror at myself, and just interacting with Christians, I realize it's our presumption sometimes that when I become a believer in Jesus Christ, I've got it all made now, and there's no more growth, there's no more progress here. What a foolish, much less erroneous statement to make. That's not true. James says, look, you're just deceiving yourself if you do that. So be doers of the word, not merely hearers. And there are four things that we're going to be underlining this week and next that we're to stop doing, four things that we're to start doing, a little like the bad news and good news jokes that used to go around, except this isn't a joke. This is real life. Here we are in Jesus' first public sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 contain that sermon. And as he gets to this point at the end of chapter 6, he uses the word worry 6 times in just a few short verses, I think 10 verses here. And just so you participate with me today, try to get you to keep your mind what we're doing. If you have a pencil or a pen and you feel free to write in your Bible, just underline each time the word worry is used here, okay? Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6 begins with, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. By the way, he asks several questions here. Here's question number 1. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's the understood answer to that? Yes. Yeah. You know, if you come and you put a .38 to my head and said, I want your shirt, I think I'd give you my shirt. Right? No big deal here. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Question, are you not more valuable than them? What's the answer? Yes. By the way, remember that as we degenerate as a culture, it's not just that you get imbalanced over here. It's like, think of scales. People, the goal is balance. If you get imbalanced over here, guess what happens over here? There's imbalance. And so we've gotten things so out of kilter today that we're valuing animals and creatures more than we and the ecology, and it's right to protect it. I'm not saying that's wrong, but we've so imbalanced. But when it comes to human life, especially human life in the womb, we can discard it. We can harvest it. We can sell body parts. Gee, Pastor, you could have gone all through the sermon and not brought that up to us. I sent the email out to those of you who are on the email list that I'll just say it now. Now's the time to strike, folks. Now's the time to call the senators. And yeah, I know they've said they're going to vote for it, they're for it. The more they hear, the more they won't just make politically correct statements, and they'll realize there's a real groundswell going on here. People really are concerned about this. Aren't you more valuable than birds? Yes. Yes, because I'm made in God's image. God has all of his creation at heart, but those who bear the image of God have eternal souls. Yes, I am more valuable. Question, which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? And by the way, two ways to look at this. Number one, a cubit was 18 inches. So I'll look at Trevor down here and say, Trevor, if you really worry about this for long enough, can you add 18 inches to your stature? And obviously the answer is no, you can't do that. But there's another way. This could be just a figure of speech, and I think it probably is that, so that it's not thinking of adding stature this way, but adding time to your life. Which of you by worrying about, you know, we're in this big health food and exercise kick, and it's, and by the way, that's right and it's balanced. Which of you, by worrying, can add to your life? I saw a T-shirt a while back. It said, eat well, exercise daily, and on the back it said, and die anyway. Right? That's, can you worry about it and add to your life? No. You know, do you understand? This is 2,000 years ago. There's primitive people living over there. This is so fundamental to life. Another question, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon and all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. By the way, even Solomon, this was the pinnacle of Israel's history. Solomon, there's peace, no more war. Solomon, they've never known wealth like that in Israel. Solomon, they've never seen building going on. You think they were dressed in fine threads? Joseph Banks or whatever else they went to? Banksy or whatever, Howard Banksburg, I guess. Yeah. But even Solomon wasn't arrayed like them. And yet I say to you, arrayed like them. Verse 30, another question. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Answer, yes, he will. Yes, he will. Therefore, here's the conclusion, verse 31. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What are we going to wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, by the way, we're all Gentiles here today. What's he saying? Not just Gentile in the ethnicity of it, but Gentile in the pagan sense, in the unbelieving sense. This is what non-believers seek. Are you going to be a non-believer or a believer today? You're going to be a child of God or one of the others? If you're a child of God, he's calling for us to be different. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows it. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, if you were underlining the word worry there, you should have gotten it six times. If you're reading from a different translation, you may have had words like thought or anxiety there. But that same word is repeated six times. And one of the things that this tells us as we read through this passage, one of the things it just shouts out is that worry is not a new phenomenon. Worry isn't something that just started in the second half of the 20th century and is now being carried on into the 21st century. Worry, it doesn't matter where, think about this. It doesn't matter where you go in the world today. Run up to Alaska and be with the native indigenous peoples that Trevor was working with. You get down into the South American rainforest and see people that haven't even seen a white man yet. Guess what? They have problems with worry. Not about the same things, but they have problems with worry. Because it's part of human nature. It's part of our fallen nature. It's in every culture. It's in every history. So Jesus says at the end of this passage, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's your priority, first. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I borrowed generously from some of what Jay Adams said in this booklet. Okay, so I just want to give credit to where credit is due and some of what I'm saying here. But what Jesus is making clear here, one of the things that worry does is it focuses on tomorrow. Did you see that in what we just read through? It's thinking about tomorrow. That's what's wrong with worry. It's the wrong focus in life. Jesus says it's wrong to let the possible problems that might happen tomorrow tear me up today. There's really two different days being contrasted here. Did you notice it? Look at verse 34 again. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. And then he emphasizes what we usually miss. It's the fact that each day has enough trouble for its own, right? Sufficient unto The they is the evil, the problems, the troubles thereof. So what's the point? See, the point is that in these words, you have one of God's answers for worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't focus your concern on tomorrow's problems. There's enough to handle today. The two days are being contrasted by Jesus. Tomorrow is not for today. It doesn't, by the way, tomorrow doesn't belong to us. Do you understand that? Tomorrow always belongs to who? God. He's the only one that's eternal. He owns tomorrow. It's His. See, tomorrow always is in His hands. And whenever you try to take hold of something that belongs to God, guess what? You're stealing. You're taking what is His. Turn over to, keep your place here if you can, Proverbs chapter 6. Since we're in Proverbs, let's draw a few thoughts from the wisest man who ever lived. Proverbs chapter 6. Today belongs to us. God has not given tomorrow to us today. He only gives us today, and He strongly forbids us to become concerned about tomorrow today. See? Don't be worried. Don't be torn apart about what might happen. That's entirely in His hands. By the way, the interesting thing, as we're going to see later, is that not only do we want what is forbidden for us, but we don't do what we're supposed to do. That is so human. I want what's not mine, and the very thing that I'm responsible to do, I don't do. Now, by the way, before we discuss our failure to use today, I need to make something clear to you, and that is that when Jesus gives these instructions, and I misunderstood this initially when I read them years ago, He's not opposing proper planning in life. Some people would read those words and think, oh, I shouldn't make any plans at all in life for tomorrow. That's not what He's saying. He's not opposed to thinking about tomorrow, not opposed to preparing for tomorrow. What He is opposed to is worry, the sort of anxiety that tears a person up. Look at what Solomon said here in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise out of your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Planning that is subject to God's alterations pleases God. It fits in with what Christ is saying here. Later on, in fact, you still have this open. Turn back to chapter 16. I'm just doing this, by the way, in Proverbs, just to kind of, I was going to use the word bait you, but to encourage you to read Proverbs. This is so much here for us. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but what? The Lord directs his steps. See, is God really God? Is God really sovereign? Is he over all of creation? If that's true, then He wants me to plan, not worry. He wants me to plan, and I give those plans into His hand, and I trust Him. Because He owns tomorrow. I don't own tomorrow. Much less next week or next month or next year. None of us do. Now, let's go back to Matthew 6 and think about what Jesus is offering as the alternative to worry. What do we do about our concerns? I mean, if, as Jesus says, we're not to be involved in worry about tomorrow, what is it that we do? What do we do about our concerns? Do we just turn off our emotions? Somebody said, forbidding me to worry is one thing, but what do I do about my concern? And in answer to the question, we actually have the key to taking care of the sin of worry in our lives. See, the key that many have missed is talking about worry like this. You don't just cease being concerned. Instead, you redirect your concern. You have to learn to refocus it. Concern about tomorrow tears us apart. But if you make your best laid plans and you put them in the Lord's hands, then you leave them with Him. They're placed there. And that opens the door to peace. So verse 34 of Matthew 6, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right, take care of today's problems. Take care of the troubles that you have to handle now. Elizabeth Elliot used to remind us of the old Anglo-Saxon proverb, do the next thing. Do that. That's the key to dealing with worry. Now, Philippians chapter 4, let's go back there. Again, the scriptures are stressing to us that solving problems one day at a time is how we go about this. Just as you can't bring tomorrow's problems into today, so you cannot bring yesterday's problems into today, by the way. Just wondering, did you just catch what I said? You can't bring tomorrow's problems into today. That is, you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to bring yesterday's problems into today, too. That's why Paul, for example, in Ephesians says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. When you've got an issue with another human being, take care of it before the sun goes down. Take care of it. Don't go to bed with that thing lingering and festering. Don't try to bring it into tomorrow. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And so Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4, if the pastor can find it quickly. I quote it from the King James, but I want to do it from the New King James. Here we are. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you understand the profundity of that statement? I mean, the simplicity on the one hand, but how profound this is. To be worried about nothing means to be worried, as we said the other week, about no thing. Nothing. There's never an excuse for worry, Paul is saying. And I know we do it. I know our sinful nature has a propensity that way. But he's saying, no, we are to grow in our faith and we're to increasingly get a handle on this. Instead, everything is by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We let our requests be made known to God. Now, you may have heard the old slogan, why worry when you can pray? Have you heard that before? Why worry when you can pray? We rewrite that, don't we? And we say, why pray when you can worry? I mean, it's just a whole lot easier for us to slip into that. Again, worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's true as far as it goes, and we covered that the other week. But if you missed this, what really is an important word here in verse 6, let me just underline it in your thinking this morning. It's not just praying for solutions to problems alone by itself that eliminates worry. Rather, notice what Paul says here. It's thankful prayer. Look at it again in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That we're underlining thanksgiving here. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8. What Paul is really saying is stop worrying about anything. Start praying with thanksgiving about everything. Somebody once said, what you're truly thankful for, you don't worry about. Is that true? What you're really thankful for, you don't worry about. For example, if somebody offered to pay a huge financial bill that you're facing, are you still worried about it? No. Not if they're good, if their money's good, the check's good, right? There it is. You had this big bill. You have the money in hand now. Are you still worrying about it? No. Instead, I hope you would turn around and say thank you to the person that just gave you the financial help in that, But somebody could object and say, wait a minute, how can you be thankful not just for a gift like that, but what about when, you know, the bad things come into my life? What about when I'm sick? What about, you know, my wife took a pretty nasty fall a couple of weeks ago? What about a loss of job? Loss of salary? You know, I can understand how you can be thankful for a gift. How can you be thankful for trouble? Well, the answer to that is found here in Romans 8, verse 28. And if you've not memorized this verse, if you don't have it circled, please do it. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things being equal, do you understand what Paul is just telling us there? All things being equal, the problem is the gift. See, is God who the Bible says He is? Is he really the sovereign one? So that all things that come into my life pass muster before they come there through His purview? That's what he's saying here. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, let me just insert something here. You know, we're Bible-believing Christians for the most part here. I need to believe what God is telling me. See, if I'm a genuine Christian, what the Bible says is that God has brought me from the slave market of sin, and He's elevated me to child status, adoption status. I'm a member of His family. I'm seated into heavenlies with Christ. In fact, turn just a few verses here in Romans 8. Look what he says in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us, what? All things. Listen, Christians, we're called to believe this. Our God, who is sovereign over all things, controls all things. He orders all things so that they work together for our good, even when we don't see how they can possibly. Even when emotionally, physically, we're being challenged to the hilt. I don't understand why. I'm not able to grasp the whole picture. Yet I'm called to believe by faith what He has said in His Word, and later He gives us glimpses of how He's doing that very thing. By the way, let me say it another way. Even when the pain, emotional, physical, mental pain, is so great, you just can't imagine how can this work out for good. You can still believe the truth of God's Word. This is what biblical faith is about. I told you before, but it just seems to fit so nicely here. Years ago, when I was still living in Richmond and running a painting business there, I was asked to paint a Chinese import-export tour, and it was a high level. I mean, these guys had good stuff there. In fact, I love some of the applications of painting I'd never done before. One of them was applying gold leaf paint. A little thing of gold leaf paint. And this wasn't stuff from Walmart. This was like $50-some just for that little thing. It was the real McCoy, and you had to keep stirring it up and applying it and stirring it up. But they spared no expense in this. And so we put this together, and in the back of this store, the pretty high ceiling, they had a balcony. They stored some things up there, and they had extended one of these wonderful wool rugs, hand-done wool rugs that they had brought from somewhere in China. They would go over and do shopping ship trips and bring them back. I mean, they were exquisite. One day, as I was finishing up something, I had to go up in the balcony to do something, and the first time that I can ever think of in my life, saw the back of this rug, this great carpet that was there. And it was just a mangle of threads. I mean, this lovely design on the front, on the back, just made no sense at all. And how many of you have ever eaten at Patty's Restaurant up at Grand Rivers? Yeah. we'll go right afterwards. Okay. Now that I got your attention, remember? Do you remember the last name of Patty? What her married name was? It was Toller. The reason I'm telling you that is when you look in, I think it's in this hymn book. I haven't checked for a while. Grant Colfax Toller wrote a hymn called "Face to Face." That was, I think, an uncle or a grandfather or some such. Okay? So, he not only wrote some hymns, but he wrote a poem that I've quoted to you freely from time to time called "The Weaver." And it just fits again today, okay? My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver and the pattern he has planned. Funny how things strike you from time to time. And that little verse I memorized years ago, and it's the Lord's wonderfully brought it back to my mind from time to time. Maybe if I quote it enough here, it'll come back to your mind too. But you know, sometimes in the here and now, God unrolls enough of the canvas just to give us a glimpse. Just a glimpse of the wonder of the pattern that he's working out and the wonder of his wisdom and his providence and things. And we marvel, don't we, at what he's doing? But we never get the full picture. That comes when we're there. And then we'll know and we'll see it as it is. But for the time being, we're called to thank God for our problems, and we're called to believe him because he really is working all things together for good. That's what Paul is telling us when he talks about not worrying about anything but praying about everything with thanksgiving. It's not just done in a void. We're doing it under the whole auspices that we live in a universe that is ruled by the God of the Bible. And we can trust him to do for us these good things. Well, the next time we'll go to another step or two here. Don't worry. We'll get back to it. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for your great patience with us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your covenantal commitment to those who are in Christ. The constant repetition, Old and New Testament alike, that when you begin a work in one of your children, you take it to the very end. You see it to the end. And so those of us who are yours by faith in Christ have the confidence that you will not turn loose of us until you have accomplished all that you have in store and you've brought us home safe and sound to you. We rest ourselves in this, Heavenly Father. We rejoice in you and your greatness and your majesty and your providence. And we pray today, Father, that you would be pleased to bless your word to our hearts and us to your service. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good rest of the day. We're dismissed.